You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
But when Christ comes, moving on to the sermon here, to inspect you, when he comes to inspect our Christianity and to observe it very closely, to put it under his watchful eye, what will he find? Should the Lord Jesus come to observe your Christianity, your profession of faith, what will the Lord Jesus find? Will he find fancy fig leaves and a busy life in Christian activities? Or will he find the fruit of regeneration? The works of holiness, a reverence and obedience to the law of God that comes out of a changed heart that's been born again. What will the Lord Jesus find? If the Lord Jesus were to visit this nation, what would he find? If the Lord Jesus were to visit this church, what would he find? If the Lord Jesus were to visit your home, if the Lord Jesus were to visit you on your own when nobody is around, what would he find? We learn today that if he found leaves, the leaves of religious pretense, but no fruit of regeneration, we learn today that when he looks upon the tree that has leaves but no fruit, he will cry out and he will say, "Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down." Today's text is a sober warning. And it is a call to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in keeping with repentance and a changed heart. To bring forth the righteous fruit of a heart that's been born again. Matthew chapter 21 verse 18 through 22. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the tree, the fig tree, withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God, we pray that we would meet with Jesus this morning. We pray that if he is to come and inspect us, that he would truly find fruit, the fruit of righteousness, that among this congregation there would be a love of the law of God, a love of obedience, a love of bringing forth the works of holiness and being separated from the works of wickedness of the world. We pray, Father in heaven, that among us would be a love of prayer, a love of the Scriptures, and a desire to make your rule and your law bear upon all aspects of life, that there would be a cherishing of Christ in our hearts, and that his worship would flow from our lips, that the cross of Jesus Christ, that his atoning work, the forgiveness of sins, would be dear and precious to us. God in heaven, anoint the preaching and hearing of the word. May proper application be drawn. We Would sinners be saved and backsliders restored? The church be edified. In Christ's name, amen. Like I said, this is a sober warning, our text today. It's a warning that should cause a sober-minded reflection in your heart. Some introspection. And it should be a prompter for you to ask, am I truly born again? Do I truly have the fruit of God in my life? Can I say with the psalmist that his law is my delight? And I pant after him like the deer pants for the water. Christ commands today this fig tree to wither, because he's drawn to it by his hunger for food, and he sees that there's leaves on it. But then as he approaches the tree, he finds there's no fruit. And so he essentially damns the tree. And the tree serves as a picture. The prophets of the Old Testament often provided illustrations or pictures in strange ways. And this is one such picture. It is an illustration of what Christ does with fruitless religious pretense. And he uses it as a teaching moment for the disciples. A teaching moment for you and me on what our lives ought to look like. And the next week we shall see a teaching moment for how we should pray for apostate churches and apostate nations. But today we have a warning for ourselves. In a week between this text and the next text to reflect, this is a sober teaching moment. A sober-minded moment. And it shouldn't escape us as we look at this text how often the Gospel of Matthew, Christ demands fruit, holiness, obedience. The church today is trapped in a fruitless gospel that says that we can have belief in our hearts and some type of religious experience and continue on in sin. Such a gospel is no gospel, and such a gospel will lead you to hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that demands fruit. A fruitless Christianity is a devil's Christianity. And Christ today is demanding that there be fruit on the tree. So the scene is set in verse 18. It is the morning time. And after some time in the morning, if you don't eat your breakfast, if you don't break your fast from the night before, you're typically hungry. So Jesus had already been up, and he was out and about, and he was on his way down to Jerusalem, and we find that it says he was hungry. He became hungry as he was returning to the city. He became hungry. Now, if you read this within the context of Mark's gospel, we're in Matthew today, if you read it within the context of Mark's gospel, you find that Matthew is not as concerned about the chronology of events as he is concerned about the theology of events. Whereas Mark seems more concerned about the chronology. So Matthew, every now and then, without compromising the integrity of the story and the integrity of the history, pays less attention to the chronology. So if you look at verses 18 through 19, it's actually happening on Monday as Christ goes into Jerusalem to cleanse the temple. And if you look at verses 20 through 22, it's likely happening on Tuesday as he goes to the temple once again to pronounce his woes upon the Pharisees, if you look at this in light of Mark's gospel. But Mark is concerned about the chronology, whereas Matthew is concerned about the theological point. There is no contradictions between the gospels. They just have different emphases. And the theological point is that Israel is a fruitless tree with lots of leaves that Christ has now cursed. It is now finding itself under the curse of God. And the point of application for us today is that a Christianity with lots of leaves but no fruit is a Christianity that finds itself under the curse of God. Under the curses promised in his law. A nation that was once Christian and professed Christ and sought at least to uphold his law and still has a remnant of belief that we should at least love our neighbors, but a nation that is godless and celebrates sin as the love of neighbors is a nation that will find itself under the curse of God. And a church that professes Christ but does not do as he has commanded is a church that finds itself under the curse of God. An individual who professes faith and hails the name of Christ as Lord, but does not do as they are told, is an individual that finds himself under the curse of God. A fruitless Christianity is the devil's Christianity. But the Savior is hungry. And that establishes the context. Not only does it establish the context of our text today, but it really does point to his humanity. The Savior knew what it was like to be tired like us. The Savior knew what it was like to be saddened like we are. He knew what it was like to celebrate like we do. He's fully man. Even as he's fully God, he's surely fully man. And the Savior understood what it was to be hungry. And he's hungry. This is the context. And one of the most disappointing things about hunger or circumstances when hungry is when you smell food but you can't eat it. You ever been in that situation? Never forget the time that I came home from work one day and I was hungry. And there was a beautiful roast beef in the slow cooker, mushrooms and all the garlic in there. Very moist, and I could smell it in the air as I walked in. And I asked my wife, I said, oh, that dinner. I said to my wife, that dinner smells good. She says, oh, it's not our dinner. I've made it for someone in the church. Hungry, but hope deferred, right? This is what happened to our Savior here. In the morning, he was returning to the city, and he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, his hunger is directed to a fig tree. Fig trees, of course, were common throughout the Middle East, still are around the Mediterranean. They produce a fruit that is very sweet, the figs. Some have called it the poor man's food because it's so readily available, and you can just walk down the street and I guess you can find some figs and eat them. But his hunger directs him to this fig tree, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it. But the fig tree disappoints him, because it says he found nothing on it but only leaves. Now I have read, this was springtime, because it's the Passover season, so we know it's springtime, April. This would have been an early bloom on a fig tree, or early leaves on a fig tree, but nonetheless it could happen. But the fig trees that produce leaves in the springtime have fruit on them. Because it is a tree that when it produces the leaves, it has already produced the fruit. So by the time you see a fig tree in the springtime that is full of leaves, it is typically full of fruit. Because the fruit comes first on the fig tree in the springtime. So if you're walking down the street like our Savior was, and if you were hungry, and you saw a fig tree with full foliage, fully leafed, lushly green, you would be right to assume that there's food waiting for you on that tree because they produce their fruit before they produce their leaves. They produce their fruit before they produce their leaves. And seeing the leaves on the fruit, our Savior would have been right to assume that it had fruit. But as he walked up and he examined the tree, he looked at it, saw it from a distance, saw the green tree with all of its leaves. He walks up to it, and then he inspects it, and he finds that it has no fruit. Upon examination, it is barren of fruit. And especially with hunger in the belly, if he hadn't had breakfast yet, this would have been disappointing. You can understand, given my earlier illustration. When you are hungry and you have the promise of food, and that promise is not delivered, it's disappointing. And so Jesus commands the tree to wither. Verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, he said, curse, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. It dies out. It's completely barren. It's completely dried up. The root system is destroyed. There is no nutrients coming to it from the earth. The leaves are turned brown and fall off. And the only thing that this fig tree is good for now that it has withered is to be used for firewood. It's good for nothing else. And that is a parable of not only the nation of Israel, but it is a parable of anyone, in any institution, in any church, in any nation that would profess a knowledge of righteousness but be fruitless. A fruitless Christianity is the devil's Christianity. There's lots of religionity or Christianity, churchianity out there, devoid of fruitfulness. And there's lots of people who profess to be Christians devoid of fruit. And there's lots of churches that have left people hungry. They have lots of leaves and lots of busyness and lots of songs
and lots of prayers and lots of right doctrinal statements, but they have left people hungry. And like the tree that died at Christ's command, Israel is now being judged by Christ for its hypocrisy, its pretension, its churchianity. And at this instant, I am suggesting to you, this instant, the curse upon the fig tree is the moment upon which the judgment begins. It begins when the fig tree is cursed. And it continues on until it climaxes in 70 AD when the temple itself is destroyed like the fig tree and the priesthood is murdered by the Roman army. But this is the beginning of an irreversible judgment of Christ upon the nation of Israel. They will not be restored until in the last days, when they finally repent and turn to Jesus. But this is a cutting off and a cursing of the Hebrew people. Now, some refuse to believe that this represents Israel. So before I venture into more application, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a case from Scripture, an argument that this does indeed represent Israel. And I'm going to show you from the Old Testament, and then I'm going to show you from the Gospel of Matthew, and then I'm going to show you from the context of this passage, so three points of argumentation, that this fig tree is not only emblematic of the nation of Israel, but the cursing of this fig tree is the beginning, the inauguration of the wrath of God on Israel. But I'm going to jump around in the Old Testament for a couple minutes here. And the first place that I'm going to look in the Old Testament is Jeremiah chapter 8, where Israel has no figs in its trees and therefore will be destroyed. Jeremiah 8, verse 13 to 15, I will read. You don't need to turn there. You can just listen if you'd like. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes in the vine nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. Israel had no fig trees. Therefore, Israel had nothing more but, or no figs, but nothing more but judgment to expect. And Christ in Matthew chapter 1 is demonstrating that judgment has already begun on a fruitless Israel. It's already occurred. Another passage that describes something similar is found in the book of Hosea. And Hosea chapter 2 verse 12 tells us that the withering of the fig tree tells us that judgment has been inaugurated. Hosea 2, verse 12. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. What is this? When God lays waste to the fig trees in Israel, it is the sign that judgment has begun. The laying waste of the fig tree. Here is the first fig tree to be destroyed in the judgment, right there on the road to the temple. And it is the sign that the wrath of God has begun to be poured out in a tangible way upon the house of Israel. Not only does Hosea 2 verse 12 say that, but Joel chapter 1 verse 7 and 12 says the same thing. Joel chapter 1 verse 7 reads, "It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white." Verse 12 then says, "The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man." The withering of the fig tree points to the beginning of judgment. It points to a judgment that has arrived. The cursing of the fig tree tells us that the curse upon Israel is now coming down. It has been inaugurated. One more Old Testament passage. It's Micah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, which tells us that the absence of fruit, and especially of springtime figs, symbolizes that good people are gone from the nation. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig." The first ripe fig is the figs that would grow in the springtime. "No first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net." What is that telling us? It's telling us, well, we've learned that the fig tree and the withering of it tells us that the wrath of God has been inaugurated. This tells us that the absence of fruit is a symbol of the absence of righteousness. All the good people are gone. And as Christ goes into the temple, he finds that the temple itself has become a den of robbers, and they do not welcome it when he turns it into a house of prayer. John the Baptist, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, where we find today's text. Today's text, of course, is in Matthew 21, but in Matthew 3, very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, again, I'm explaining to you the significance of the fig tree and showing to you, making the argument that the fig tree doesn't just only represent the judgment of God and curse upon Israel, but it tells us that the curse has begun. It's been inaugurated. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, John the Baptist tells us that the axe is about to cut the tree down and throw it into the fire. It hasn't happened yet. Now it is happening in Matthew 21. But look at Matthew 3, verse 7 to 10. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees," this is John, "and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the fruit of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So not only do the prophets tell us that this is the inauguration of judgment, but John the Baptist told us that it would be the inauguration of judgment. The judgment upon the trees. And Israel is said to be like the trees. The fig tree is a sign that Israel is fruitless. The fig tree is a sign that judgment is coming. And the fig tree is a sign that judgment indeed has come. It has arrived. It is now there. It is now shown up on scene. And not only do these passages demonstrate that I've referred to, but the very context of Matthew chapter 21 tells us just that. You've been following along for a while, you note that at the triumphal entry, I argued that Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey was an Old Testament sign that judgment was about to begin. As I pointed to the Old Testament examples of those who are carrying out the vengeance of God riding in on the foal of a donkey, or riding on palm leaves and such. Furthermore, I've mentioned, as we've talked about the cleansing of the temple, the cleansing of the temple was another sign that judgment was beginning. It was a sign that the curse of God was coming down on the temple. And then if you look beyond today's text, to chapter 21, verse 23, all the way to chapter 23, you find that Christ pronounces judgment on Israel, specifically climaxing with the woes of Christ upon the Pharisees. Judgment has begun at the household of God. And then Matthew 24 speaks of this final judgment upon the temple with the destruction Jesus prophesies of the temple, which will occur in 70 AD. So, with the Old Testament background and context in Matthew, this fig tree, back to Matthew chapter 21, this fig tree tells us that Christ has inaugurated judgment upon Israel. Specific. John Broadus, the 19th century Southern Baptist scholar, noted, he said, that withered fig tree stands as one of the most conspicuous objects in sacred history, an object lesson forever. That's a lesson for you, and it's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for anyone. And every single one of us ought to look back to that fig tree and see a lesson. And every single one of us ought to look back to that fig tree and ask ourselves, if Christ comes to me hungry for the fruit of righteousness, will he find it in my life? Because if he doesn't, the curse of God will surely fall on my head. Christ came to that tree desiring something, hungry for food. The leaves proclaimed that there was food. The leaves lied, so he killed the tree with the curse of God. And Christ came to Jerusalem, the temple, desiring something, hungering for holiness of life and true worship. The activity of the temple, like the leaves on the tree, proclaimed that there was something good there, but the pomp and the sanctimony lied. So he killed the temple with the curse of God. And he killed Jerusalem with the curse of God. And the Roman armies came in and destroyed the temple and killed the priesthood because of the curse of God for their disobedience to his law. The fig tree is a sign that we should remember. It's a sign. And given what the Old Testament says about judgment and barren fig trees, we can conclude that his curse upon this tree is not merely a symbol of his wrath, but it marks the inauguration of his wrath upon Jerusalem and the temple. It tells us not just that there is a sign of wrath, but it tells us that the judgment has now begun. Now it started. Now it started. His judgment has begun. And now the process begins with a climax in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the murder of the religious leaders at the hand of the Romans. But that fig tree stands as a story for you and for me. As William Hendrickson said, there were plenty of leaves but no fruit. Bustling religious activity, but no sincerity and no truth. None. What if Jesus visited this nation and heard, I have never heard more in my life the Bible quoted by public officials than I have over the last 18 months telling us to love our neighbors. Never. All of a sudden, the Bible is authoritative. What if Jesus visited our nation because he hears the word of God being quoted so often by public officials and showed up thinking and hungry that there was the fruit of righteousness and found out that it was only leaves? Because he found out that the love of neighbor that they're talking about has nothing to do with the summary of the law of God as it's supposed to be. And there's the celebration of the murder of the unborn and the celebration of sodomy in the streets and the teaching of children, of little boys that they can be girls and of little girls that they can be boys. And Jesus showed up and he found no fruit on the tree. Do you know what he'd say to this nation? He would say, cursed of God, cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. It's precisely what he would say. A nation which invokes the curse of God with religious pretense is a nation where judgment will be inaugurated if it hasn't been already. No doubt about it. Unless there is repentance in this country, we might get out of these lockdowns and we might put this time of scamdemic behind us, but there will surely be another judgment of God to come. There will surely be another one without repentance. But what if Jesus didn't just visit this country? But what if he visited the churches hungry for fruit? And he saw lots of Christianese and churchianity. Read a letter, a couple this week, from churches sending off letters to their membership saying that in out of love of neighbor, you will be required to wear a mask and social distance at church, and we will enforce it out of love of neighbor. The church has invoked church discipline in the name of the law of Caesar, but those same churches have not invoked church discipline in the name of the law of God. Never seen a letter from any of those churches that says, unless you stop looking at porn, you will be rebuked and put under church discipline. Never seen that from any of them. But the minute Caesar tells them to do it, oh, they stand upright and say, yes, sir. But if Jesus tells them to do it and they enforce it, it's called legalism and harsh. Lots of activity, lots of sanctimony, lots of people raising their hands emotionally in church when they're allowed to sing, lots of flash and lights, lots of zeal, but a church of fig leaves with no fruit of holiness is a church full of lies, and it is a church that invokes the judgment and curse of God. When he shows up to that church and he investigates, because he saw the leaves from afar, and then he comes and he finds no fruit of righteousness, no heart towards Christ, no tenderness towards his law, no trust in the sovereign grace of God. And when he shows up, he will surely pronounce, cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. Throw it into the fire. When the curse is inaugurated. Matthew Henry said, hypocrisy or hypocrites may look plausible for a time, but having no principle, no root in themselves, their profession will soon come to nothing. The gifts wither. Common graces decay. The credit of the profession declines and sinks, and the falseness and folly of the pretender are manifested to all men. Oh, the time of profession will end. And the time of the manifest display of the pretender and all of his hypocrisy will be before all people. Frankly, I wonder if the last 18 months, a lot of that has just been shown or to show how hypocritical and fake so much Christianity is. Excitement with no cross. Worship with no repentance. And a love of the law of Caesar over the law of God. If Christ were to visit a good number of churches this Lord's Day hungry for fruit, I suspect that after some inspection, you'd hear the curse of God cry out, "You shall wither and die and be cast into the fire." There's no doubt in my mind. There is no worship here. There is no holiness here. There is no bearing of the cross here. So cut it down. And cut it down for good. But what if Jesus visited your heart and your home hungry for the fruit of righteousness? Oh, I know we'd find religious activity coming to church. I know he'd find some proper doctrine and the ability to articulate some finer points of theology. I know he'd find some knowledge and some profession of faith. I know he might even find some zeal, but the question that I have to you is, would he find the fruit of holiness in your heart? Would he find the fruit of regeneration? Would he find a heart that's been born anew, that has been turned from coldness into warmth, that has been turned from a despiser of the law of God to a despiser of sin, from a lover of sin to a lover of righteousness? What would he find? Or would he find porn on your computer history and destruction in your family and laziness towards the things of God? The fig leaves of pretense without the fruit of holiness. What would he find? J.C. Ryle, a 19th century Anglican, said this. He said, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is the only sure proof that we are savingly united to Christ and in the way to heaven. If you say you've been born again and you say you've had a religious experience and you even sing the praise of Jesus Christ, but there's no fruit of repentance in your life, you have not been born again. Jesus will surely show up and he'll observe the religious activity, but he'll find himself hungry for righteousness. And he will declare upon your head and your home, cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. And it's not enough for teenager, young adult, youth, to sit in a home with godly parents and sit around the dinner table with godly parents. For surely as the Lord Jesus demands the fruit of righteousness in your mother and father's heart, he demands it in your own heart. And you yourself will stand before God on the day of judgment, and he will inspect you, and he will demand that there's leaves, not just leaves on your tree, but there is fruit upon that tree. And if he finds no fruit, he will declare the curse of God on your life, and your mother and father will not be there praying for you not to cut it down, because by then it will be too late. Your mother and father will not be there to protect you. Your mother's prayers will have been said. And if the Lord Jesus is to find no righteousness in your life, no matter how secure you feel in your family home, he will cry upon your head, cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. The Lord Jesus is looking for, certainly, he's looking for right public religion, there's no doubt about it, but more so, he's looking for the fruit of holiness in our hearts. In our hearts. And when the Lord Jesus comes to inspect us, hungry for the fruit of righteousness, oh to God that he may find it.